It's my privilege this morning to introduce Jonathan Anderson. He was here for our teacher training session yesterday, and just a blessing to hear him and be reminded of the importance of ministering to our children, the next generation. It's so important that we bring God's word to. And Jonathan has served on the staff of Countryside Bible Church since February 2003. He initially served in the junior high and high school ministries as a youth intern, then the assistant youth director, and then as the youth pastor. In 2007, Jonathan transitioned into his current role as family pastor. And in this role, Jonathan enjoys giving leadership to the children's ministry and providing shepherding and training for the families. Prior to coming to Countryside, he and his wife, Christy, lived in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, where Jonathan completed his Bachelor of Science in Middle School Math and Science Education from Southeast Missouri State University. In 2012, Jonathan graduated with his Master's of Divinity from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And Jonathan and Christy have five delightful daughters, Anna, Abby, Aubrey, Ashlyn, and Allie. Now, that's the official introduction. On a more personal note, I've known Jonathan since he was about 12 years old. I was his youth pastor for 6 years when he was in junior and senior high school, and it's been my privilege to watch Jonathan develop into a godly man who loves the Lord, who loves his family, and who loves the church. Now, I would say that I've seen him grow in maturity as well, but I think Jonathan was born mature. Justin Turner, the youth pastor at Countryside, once commented after visiting here at Grace in Maryville. He said he was pretty sure that when Jonathan trained with me in ministry, that Jonathan took all the maturity and left me with all the goofiness. I think that was after I jumped into a waterfall or something like that. So he was just commenting on Jonathan's comparative maturity, I'm sure. Jonathan has been blessed by the Lord with many gifts. He exercises them with great diligence, but also with deep humility. He's been tested in the fires of ministry. He's been found faithful to persevere in the midst of difficulty. So I commend him to you as a man who has a deep passion to see God exalted through the person and work of Jesus Christ in equipping the saints through the preaching and teaching and living of the Word of God. So please listen carefully as he comes to bring the Word of God to us.
Good morning. It is a joy to be with you this morning, bring you greetings from Texas, from our church Countryside, and my wife Christy and I are just delighted to get to be with you this morning. And really, Chris and Lisa had a huge impact on our life growing up. My family moved to the church that Chris was just becoming the youth pastor of around sixth grade, and Chris had a huge impact on my parents as they served in youth ministry, and then on my sister and I as well, and my wife also, and so we just couldn't be more thankful for him and for his impact and just the joy of being with you guys this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 131 this morning, Psalm 131. I invite you to stand as we read together this short but powerful psalm. Psalm 131, a song of ascent of David. It says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. This is a short and yet powerful psalm that continues to echo in my mind as I face the difficulties and trials and busyness of life. You know, I read an article a number of years back that was quoting from a man in 1928 who was looking forward 100 years, and he thought that by the year 2028, technology would have advanced to the point that we would basically have to work maybe a couple hours a day just if we wanted to, and that essentially we would spend our time trying to figure out what to do with ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the reality of my life and day. I don't spend my time trying to figure out what to do with myself. In fact, if you're like me, you know, the new year is starting, life and school are gearing back up for my kids, and just all kinds of things that resume at the church and ministry and other things. And so life's a little bit frantic. It's a little bit busy. You know, maybe you took some time off at the holidays, as I did, and yet you realized your email inbox didn't take the time off, and so you come back to work, and you're further behind than you were. Maybe it's the unexpected things that come up in life, the cars that break down, or the illness, or job changes, or all of those things that make life frantic and crazy. Now, life in a fallen world is often that way. Our circumstances are often busy and crazy and frantic, but God's Word calls us in the midst of a frantic world to have a peaceful and quiet heart. Rather than allowing the circumstances of our lives to drive us to worrying, to being anxious, to fretting about all that is going on, we are called to walk through life with its busyness, chaos, and noise with a peaceful, quiet, calm, trusting heart. Yet such a heart often seems to be so fleeting, at least for me. Well, Psalm 131 is really a psalm about having that kind of heart. Spurgeon said of it, it's a short ladder, but one that rises to great heights. The song of ascents, it says, as are Psalms 120 to 134, which were typically sung on the way to Jerusalem as they would be traveling for the annual feasts. And really, it's a companion psalm to Psalm 130. They cover very much a similar theme, and we'll look at Psalm 130 towards the end briefly together. But it's a psalm about having a quiet heart. If you look at verse 2, he says, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul." About having a peaceful soul, a peaceful spirit, a trusting, calm heart. It's a heart that comes from resting in God, from hoping in Him. You know, this psalm expresses a prayer of David. It's him saying, "God, this is my heart, and I'm expressing that to you." But it's also really a pattern for us of how to have that kind of a heart. How do we have a quiet heart in a frantic world? Starts by recognizing what keeps us from having that kind of heart. So let's consider first in verse 1 the hindrances to a quiet heart. The hindrances to a quiet heart. You know, most of the time, if we were to think about what causes us worry or anxiety, what causes us to fret or be overwhelmed, we would point to our circumstances. You know, I mentioned it's the start of a new year, life is busy again, so it's easy to say, well, I'm kind of overwhelmed and anxious about these things because my circumstances have changed. You know, maybe we think a little bit more spiritually than that, and we think, well, the opposite of a trusting, quiet heart is simply worry and anxiety, and I've got to stop worrying. Well, that's true, but this psalm takes us a little bit deeper than that. It helps us to see more of the root issues of what are going on when we are struggling to have a quiet and trusting heart. David begins with the first hindrance to a quiet heart in verse 1, which is our pride. Our pride. David says, "This is not my heart. My heart is composed and quiet." But he says, verse 1, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty." He says, my heart is not exalted. It's not lifted up. It's not thinking too highly about myself. The first phrase there, "my heart is not proud," deals more with an attitude towards God. The second one, "my eyes are not haughty," more of an attitude of comparing ourselves to other people. He says, I am not proud before you, O God. My heart is not focused on my glory, on my sufficiency, on what I think is best. You know, God hates the proud, hates pride, and he's opposed to the proud. And really, pride is one of the greatest hindrances to trusting God. Like oil and water, they can't mix. You can't have a proud and trusting heart. You see, we always trust in something. Typically, we either trust in God or we trust in ourselves and our resources. Often, instead of depending and relying on God, our pride drives us to depend and rely on ourselves, whether that's our money, our skills, our wisdom, our doctors, our friends, on the things that we can control. How does having a proud heart that trusts in ourselves keep us from having a peaceful and quiet, calm heart? Well, the reality is that no matter how confident we are in ourselves and our resources, they are a shaky foundation on which to depend. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, the Lord says this, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants." Because if you want to trust in yourself, in your resources, the end result is you will be disappointed. You will be let down. You will not see the prosperity of the Lord. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. You see, trusting in ourselves simply does not deliver the stability required for a quiet heart. And our circumstances often remind us of that. Maybe you're nearing retirement age and you're tempted to have confidence in what you have saved up and in your stock portfolio for sustaining you through those years. And then the stock market drops a number of percentage points in a week and you realize, whoa, wait a minute, it's tough to have a quiet heart in the midst of these circumstances. Why is that? Well, it's because we are depending on something other than the Lord. We're hoping in something other than the Lord. But if you know all you have is a gift from God, he's the faithful provider, you trust him, then you can ride out those difficult circumstances because your hope, your confidence, your bedrock is not connected to those things. Or maybe it's our confidence in our health, and then we get a bad report from the doctor, or it's our confidence in our job, and then something changes and we find ourselves unemployed. As a proud heart that trusts in ourself leads to anxiety and worry, a humble heart dependent on the Lord leads to the trust and quiet, a quiet heart. You see this in Matthew 6, the famous text where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is explaining the truth about trusting in God, not being filled with worry and anxiety. And he says, we are so prone to worry about all the details of our life, but instead we have to recognize those don't come from us. Those are provided to us by the Lord. See, we worry because we don't trust God, and we don't trust God because we are proud. We trust in ourselves. Why don't you turn to 1 Peter 5 briefly. 1 Peter 5 is a passage that's probably familiar to most. It's a passage that has a familiar verse in verse 7 about casting our cares or our anxieties on the Lord because he cares for us. But the context of 1 Peter 5, 7 about casting our cares and anxieties on the Lord is really the idea of pride. He begins in verse 5 speaking about how we're to submit ourselves to leaders, and then he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, we cast our anxiety on the Lord, we cast our cares on the Lord only when we are humbling ourselves before him. Why is that? Well, if we are proud, again, when we face difficult circumstances, what is our response going to be? It's going to be, how do I fix this? How do I get through this? How do I manage the circumstances that I am facing? But if we humble ourselves before the Lord, we cast those on him. We give them to him. So when we get anxious, when we start to feel like we can't keep up or manage or know what to do, it shows we are depending on ourselves to keep up or manage or know what to do. It shows we're proud. Or sometimes we don't just sit and worry, but we recklessly try to solve all of our problems on our own strength or with our own resources, and it betrays our heart of pride. And sometimes that heart comes simply because we are thinking too highly of ourselves in relation to God. Sometimes it's the result of comparing ourselves to others, which again is that second idea back in Psalm 131 of a heart that is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Sometimes we're prone to trust in ourselves because we evaluate ourselves in relationship to others, and we get pretty confident in ourselves. We may compare ourselves to others in terms of our finances or our skills or ability, our education, our giftedness, whatever it is, and that causes us to think, hey, I can handle this. Maybe I can handle this better than so-and-so or than somebody in a different situation. We tend to think because of all that we have compared to others, we should be able to get through this on our own. It's pride. Our pride in relation to God others causes us to trust in ourselves, which hinders us from having a quiet heart. Because when we see anxiety or worry, fret, and overwhelmingness in our own heart, we need to look not just to say, hey, are my circumstances hard? Not to say, oh, am I just struggling with worry? But how am I trusting in myself? How have I allowed a proud heart into my life? The second hindrance to a quiet heart is not simply our pride, but our pursuits. Our pursuits, the things that we are pursuing. Notice how he continues in verse 1. My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Now, on the surface, you might read that and you might say, well, David was just kind of content with mediocrity or less in his life. You know, it seems like he's just saying, I just don't try to do anything too tough, and then it's not a big deal. I don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying. As you know from the story of David, David was the king of Israel. He was involved in many things that were very complex and important in the life of the nation. What he's saying is not that I don't think about things that are hard or things that are important. He says, I don't involve myself, I don't go after, I don't pursue things, I don't pursue great matters. Well, what does he mean by that? If you look elsewhere in Scripture, this idea of pursuing great matters is really things left in the realm of God's work and God's activity. You see Psalm 71:19, it says, you have done great things, O God. Or Psalm 106:21 says, they forgot God their Savior who had done great things. Or Psalm 136:4, to him who alone does great wonders. James Montgomery Boyce says this of this part of the verse. He says, this does not mean that David did not want to achieve anything or that we should be passive doing nothing. David is rejecting, however, an ambition that goes beyond what God has for him at any time. For example, David allowed God to give him the kingdom of Israel in God's own time and way, even though the crown had been promised to him years before. He was content to be pursued by Saul for 10 years and then to rule over the tiny principality of Hebron for 7 more before eventually becoming ruler of the United Kingdom. See, David says, I trust that God is the one, it's God's work to determine the outcome of what will come to pass in my life. He will do the great works in his own time and in his own way. He was faithful in the midst of that. He was active in the midst of that, but he was not determined to cause the end that he desired to come to be. You know, we get so focused on a particular result or achievement that we are pursuing, it can lead to anxiety and worry, not a quiet heart. If we're determined to get into such and such a program at such and such a school after graduation, and we're so focused on, that's what I have to have, we will be prone to worry when we see that maybe not coming to pass in the way that we hoped. Or if I'm determined to get married or have a child in a particular way or to see my career take a particular path, when we pursue those things, instead of just striving to be faithful and leaving the results up to the Lord, we find ourselves worried and anxious. Matthew 6, again, hits on this idea of what we are seeking or pursuing as it relates to our worry, where Jesus says in verse 31, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added. We can be prone to worry, to fret, to have a heart that's not quiet when we are so consumed with the things that we are pursuing rather than striving for faithfulness and leaving the results up to the Lord. Again, that doesn't mean sit around and do nothing. It means make the most of the gifts and the opportunities the Lord gives you, but use them not to advance your own agenda, but to advance the Lord's and trusting those results to him in those ways. Well, not only does the pursuit of great things hinder us from having a quiet heart, but we are also hindered by the pursuit of full understanding. Notice what else he says. He says, I don't involve myself in great matters, nor in things too difficult for me. Chris mentioned I have 5 daughters, and They would probably find great joy in this verse as we school them with math in particular. They would say, hey, we don't have to involve ourselves in things too difficult for me. And they would probably say, Dad, this lesson is too difficult for me, and Psalm 131:1 says I should not involve myself in those things, or it may cause my heart to not be quiet. That would not be the case of what this verse is meaning. So good try, kids, if you want to use it that way. He's not saying I don't do anything that's hard or that pushes me or that is a stretch for me to challenge what the Lord has for me. I think he's using it in a similar way to Job in Job 42:3, where Job says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. David says, I don't involve myself in knowing things that are too difficult or too marvelous or too wonderful for me. There is information and understanding that is beyond me, and I don't concern myself with those things. The idea of Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons, that we may observe the words of the law. You see, God has revealed a lot for us. He's given us a lot, primarily in his word, that we can know him and know truth that he has given us. We learn of God through his character on display in our world, but there are many things that God hasn't revealed to us. There are secret things, as that verse says, that belong to God. David says, I don't concern myself with those things which are beyond me, which are too wonderful for me. Kind of the idea of Paul in Romans 11:33-34, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? David acknowledges that there are things about God's doings that are beyond him, that he cannot understand. Things related to God's purposes, to why God does certain things. Things related to God's means, to how he does what he does, or God's timing of when he does what he does. Life is filled with things that we don't fully understand about what God is choosing to do. Voice again says this. He is saying that he had learned that he did not have to understand everything God was doing in his life or know when he would do it. All he really had to do was trust God. See, for many of us, the greatest hindrance to having a quiet and trusting heart is that we have too many unanswered questions about what is going on in our lives. We will only trust if we agree with God, which means we must understand all that he is doing. It's again, kind of like my children, when I tell them to do something and the first word out of their mouth, that little three-letter word that all parents have heard countless times, why, right? You know, when you say, do this, it can be the greatest thing for them. And yet the question will be, why? Why should I do that? Are they displaying a trusting heart? No, they're saying, if I understand fully the reason behind why you want me to do this, and I agree with the reason behind why you want me to do this, then I will actively choose to do this, and I will do that. But if I don't, if you don't satisfy my desire for understanding and agreement, then I don't think I'm going to do that. Because we are just like that so often with God. When circumstances come into our life or challenges come, and we want to know why. Lord, I'll submit, I'll trust you if I can understand all that's going on. We pursue a full understanding of all the answers of life, it will hinder us from having a quiet heart. Ultimately, these misplaced pursuits are also a reflection of pride. We think that we deserve great things, that we have the perfect plan, and we think we can and should understand all that's going on in life, but it's really a sign that we are trying to take the place of God. So what hinders a quiet heart? What keeps us from having that contented, trusting spirit? It's oftentimes our pride and our pursuits. Which brings us, secondly, to the picture of a quiet heart in this psalm, the picture of a quiet heart. In contrast to verse 1, to a heart that's would be proud or haughty and involved in all these things. David says, my heart is not those things. Instead, verse 2, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. He says, because I'm not hindered by my pride or my misplaced pursuits, I have composed or smoothed or calmed and quieted my soul. His soul is like a smooth, calm pond. If you hike out into the wilderness and you come across a pond that is totally undisturbed, no wind, nothing that is thrown into it, and it's just peaceful and tranquil, perfectly smooth. David says, that's what I have done with my own soul. Soul is just another term for the inner man, the true you. You're used interchangeably with your heart, as we saw in verse 1. What does it look like to have that calm, quiet heart or soul? Well, he gives us a picture. It's the picture, verse 2 there, of a weaned child. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. We had 5 daughters. My youngest is now 7, so it's been a while since we've had babies. But I remember when they were little and they were with my wife, the only thing they could focus on was getting their next meal. You know, I'm sure there's little ones in your church that you see who are just desperate for food, fussy and whiny as they are with their mother, because all they can think about is I want that milk. I want what I think I need. Unless they are worn out or sound asleep, there is rarely rest on mom's chest for a little one, only mealtime. You know, once our girls were weaned, once a child grows and begins to enjoy other food apart from mom and begins to build the relationship and the confidence that mom actually does know what I need and provides what I need, I don't have to frantically pursue that on my own all the time. Once that child is weaned, they can just rest contentedly and comfortably upon their mother. That, David says, is his soul. It's no longer fretting or fussing, no longer anxious, no longer just running after what it thinks it wants. He's a young child resting contentedly, humbly trusting in God. That's what our hearts are to be, just content in trust that the Lord is going to accomplish his perfect plan. If that's to be our heart, our soul, not only must we remove the hindrances of verse 1, our pride and self-centered pursuits of what we desire and of our own understanding, but we must have third there on your outline, the hope of a quiet heart. See, this last verse moves from David really expressing his heart to the Lord to David exhorting us to share that heart, to imitate him. You too and I can have this composed and quiet soul, can just rest upon our Lord when we have the hope of verse 3. He says, O Israel and us who are reading this today, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You know, in English, we use the word hope in a very different way than the scriptures use it. We use hope as kind of wishful thinking. Christy and I live in the Dallas area, and the Dallas Cowboys have had an unexpectedly good season this year. They're in the playoffs playing later today, and most around Dallas, if you ask them, would say, oh, we hope the Cowboys will win the Super Bowl. What they mean by that is, we would really like this to happen, but most of them would also mean, but they have a history of totally blowing it, even in the best of opportunities over the last 20 years. So it's probably not going to happen, but we hope it will happen. That's how we use that word in English. So I hope this will happen. Biblically, hope is a solid confidence and conviction. It's not maybe this will happen. It's I am convinced and confident in this. When we say we hope in the Lord, it's not, gee, I think maybe wishfully that God will come through for me sometime. It's I am confident that he will act at the proper time and in the proper manner. It's a trusting heart with confidence in him. You know, there are several other psalms that connect having a quiet, calm heart with hoping in the Lord. Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Because you can have a courageous heart, a heart that is is confident when you are hoping in the Lord. I love Psalm 42:5, which says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Or why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." He says, soul, why are you despairing? Why are you feeling as though there is nothing good that will come? Why are you at your wit's end, as it were? Why have you become disturbed within you, agitated and unsettled about what is going on in your life? What's the problem? What's the root going on there? You need to instead hope in God, be confident in him, and know that his presence is going to be with you and will sustain you, and you'll rejoice in what he is able to do. We will have a quiet and calm heart when we are humble before the Lord and hoping and trusting in him. You see this very practically laid out in 1 Peter 3, if you turn there as well. 1 Peter 3, it's a section of Scripture that is specifically speaking to wives and to wives who are in difficult circumstances. Writing to wives to be submissive to your own husbands, that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Think of a wife who is perhaps you or someone you know who's a believer striving to honor the Lord, but the husband is not joining in that pursuit. Maybe an unbeliever or someone who is simply not following hard after the things of the Lord. He says those wives in that situation, live with them by submitting to them that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. He says, hey, just focus on living how God's called you to live. Leave the result in your husband's life up to the Lord. Essentially what David is saying in this psalm in a very similar way, don't try to manipulate and get things to happen the way you think as you pursue that. Trust the Lord, obey him, and leave the results up to him. How can you do that? Well, verse 3 says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He says, you will only live this way in a difficult marriage if you have the heart that is precious to God, that is beautiful in God's eyes, a gentle and quiet spirit. It's not saying you're just kind of a quiet personality. It's that same idea of a tranquil, peaceful heart, a heart that is content in the midst of life, trusting in the Lord. And that heart only comes, verse 5 says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who did what? Who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. So you see, it's as we hope in God, our confidence and trust is in God, that we can adorn ourselves with a gentle and quiet spirit, a trusting heart that is content in the midst of our circumstances, that then allows us simply to do what God's called us to in the midst of those circumstances, to strive for faithfulness, leaving the end result up to the Lord, knowing that ultimately God is going to come through as he desires according to his plan and timing. And yet so often, we don't do what God's called us to. We don't strive for faithfulness. We seek to manipulate and get our circumstances how we want them to because our heart is not content. We are not trusting in the Lord because we are hoping not in him but in ourselves. So if we want a peaceful, calm, quiet heart, it will only come if we are hoping in the Lord, which, as we've seen, will only come if we are humble before him. Now, I want you to see that hoping in the Lord doesn't mean we sit idly by or stoically by in the midst of life. It's not like you sit when you're in a waiting room waiting for the doctor to come or the dentist to come and get you, and you're just kind of sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting, and then they come and, okay, now there's something that I'm going to do. No, it means, as we hope in him, we are actively looking to him, actively seeking his grace in our lives that he would sustain us. In fact, one of the primary expressions of our hope in the Lord will be crying out to him in response to everything that tempts us towards anxiety or worry. We saw that already in 1 Peter 5, 7, where it said we're to humble ourselves, casting our anxieties on the Lord. It's not just humble yourselves and ignore them and just sit there stoically. No, it's crying out, casting them on the Lord, giving them over to Him. We see that in Philippians 4, 6, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Don't be anxious for things, but pray. Cry out to the Lord in regards to those things. I love Psalm 69, 3, where the psalmist says, I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's waiting. He's hoping in God, but his throat is parched because he's been crying out to God as he waits. Okay, not in an arrogant way, not demanding of the Lord, but crying out, beseeching God for the grace to endure and be faithful, and crying out for him to act in his timing and ways. So it's not a passive waiting, sitting on the couch with your arms crossed until God does something. It's an active crying out to him for grace and strength. Really, we see this in that companion psalm, Psalm 130, if you turn back to the Psalms. You'll notice that Psalm 131, the last verse says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. You see that same phrase in verse 7 of Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord. They are psalms that are closely related, and yet Psalm 130 begins this way, Out of the depths I have cried to you, O God, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Notice again that connection between hoping in the Lord and crying out to him. You know, maybe you, as you sit here today and you look at your own life, you see that, you know, I want that. I want to be trusting the Lord. I want to be crying out to him. I want to be running to him instead of fretting and worrying and trying to get my circumstances and my own strength and power to be what I want them to be. How do we cultivate that? How do we develop that kind of a heart? Well, this Psalm 130 gives us some insight into that. Notice down in verse 5, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. You and I are going to hope in the Lord, which is somewhat of a concept that's difficult to get our minds around. He says, well, let's make it a little more practical. It's hoping in his word. You see, when we hope in the Lord, we hope in his word, and vice versa. We cling to the promises of God, to the character of God revealed in his word. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Psalm 119, 49 says, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. When we are struggling to hope in the Lord, we need to run back to his word to remind ourselves of his promises, of the truth that he has revealed about himself. If you don't have a quiet heart, you're struggling to trust him, run to his word, cling to its truth. But notice specifically what it is about God that we find in his word that should cause us to hope in him. He says in verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. In verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? Verse 7, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. See, we hope in the Lord as we understand more of him and his word, because what we find is that God is consistently faithful to his people. He is filled with loving kindness. You're probably familiar with Lamentations 3, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, his compassions never fail. We usually think of that maybe against the backdrop of a beautiful sunrise with a flower, and oh, the Lord's faithfulness are new every morning. The context in Lamentations 3 is the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is looking out over the city that has been destroyed as a result of the sin of its people, and he is grieving over the destruction and just agonizing over all that has gone on, to the point that he has no peace and rest in his heart. And yet in verse 21 of that chapter, he says, but this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It says, in the midst of the destruction and the anguish, there is something I call to mind that gives me hope. And then it is the Lord's loving kindness never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you don't have a quiet heart, you're struggling to hope in or trust in God, recall his faithfulness. Recall how he has demonstrated time and again his character consistently to his people. That's why in Psalm or Philippians 4, 6, and 7, verses we mentioned earlier, again, familiar verses probably to most, that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and he puts a little phrase in there, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We don't usually go there in our mind. If we're anxious about something and we're praying to God about it, we're so focused on that and worried about that, that we're crying out on that, and he says, no, do that with thanksgiving. How can you do that? How do you pray with thanksgiving in the midst of difficult things? Well, you recall God's loving kindness. You recall his faithfulness. You cry out to God with thanksgiving, recalling his character and all that he has done. The ultimate display of that faithfulness we see back in Psalm 130 as well is his redemption. We can refocus not only on his faithfulness generally, but on the fact that he has redeemed us. We refocus on the gospel. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Why do we hope in the Lord? Why do we have confidence that God will act in the perfect way and the perfect time to accomplish all that he desires? Because he has demonstrated his great love for us by dealing with our biggest problem, that of our own sin. God sent his Son to live the life you and I couldn't live, to die the death that you and I deserve, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be forgiven of all our iniquities. That's why we can hope in the Lord, because he is a gracious Savior. He's a faithful, gracious Savior. So do you have a quiet heart in the midst of your frantic world? Maybe you do today, will you tomorrow? Every day is a new day, battling to have a composed and quiet soul. May we live, regardless this week of the circumstances of our life, as a weaned child, resting in the character of God, trusting in his goodness. If we're going to do that, it requires that we set aside those hindrances, that we deal with our own pride, not looking to ourselves and our resources, not demanding of God that we know why for everything that he brings into our life, simply striving to humbly live a faithful life before him, leaving the results up to him. It requires that we hope in the Lord, that our trust, our confidence is in him, that he has revealed himself in his word. We can cling to the truth that he's revealed of a loving and faithful God, demonstrated chiefly through the gift of his Son. May that be what characterizes our hearts, as the psalmist says, from this time forth and forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a good and faithful God. Lord, we thank you that you are the sufficient one, and yet we recognize how quickly we are prone to trust in ourselves, how quickly we are prone to make life all about us and what we desire. And Lord, one of the symptoms and signs of that is that our hearts become anxious, that they are not quiet. Lord, may each of us in this room have hearts of contented trust in you, because we have fixed our hope on you, because you are the one that we are depending on, because you are the one that we are clinging to and crying out. Lord, keep us from pride this week. Keep us from worry and anxiety about the circumstances of life, as we cling to and know that you are good. Lord, help us to hope in you, not simply for our sake so that we can be content and have a quiet heart, but ultimately for your glory, that we may demonstrate our faith and confidence in you for all. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word that encourages us with your character, that challenges us with our own sin. May we apply it in our lives this week. Christ's name.